doing that. I'm just going to share for a few minutes, and then we're going to eat. Does that sound like a plan? I'm glad you're here. Let me just share for a minute. Thursday, I went to, you ever have moments when you just don't want to get out of bed? We have a term in our home that I use in leadership, and it's called cave time. Have you ever been where you just don't want to be around people? You just want to go to your cave? My wife will say to me sometimes, we'll be somewhere, and she'll just look at me and she'll go, cave. And I think, well, Mama Bear needs to go to her cave. And whatever we're doing, that's all she needs to say. Now you know it, so if you hear my wife say, cave, you know they're leaving wherever we're at, okay? It's just times that we need as human beings to kind of redefine or rethink or breathe. Because we live in a world that's stressful. We live in a world that doesn't shut down. We live in a world where we are so inundated that Albert Einstein said, I think technology is going to destroy humanity. It's true. I'm convinced more than ever that our young people are more suicidal and more depressed and more anxiety in our children. And it's not for anything else that's changed that I could even identify, except that they're exposed to more media and things that we were never exposed to in the world where I grew up. Where I grew up, you had to walk somewhere to have a conversation to hear what was going on. And it was usually at the manhole cover at home plate talking to the guy at the fire hydrant that was first base on the middle of our block. That's how life happened when I grew up. And it's changed our world. Media defines truth. And our enemies oftentimes are right in front of us, and if we just shut them down. So Thursday, I woke up, and at 7:30 every Thursday morning, pastors from all of this community, Baptists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, non-denominational, we get together and pray for an hour. And it's not one of those things when you hear people go, we're having a prayer meeting, and you show up and everybody sits around and talks and, oh, we got to finish. We have about 3 minutes left in the hour. Maybe we should say a prayer. No, it's prayer meeting. We pray. We seek God for this community. And it's a great group of pastors. And while I was there, the Lord spoke several times, and the Lord spoke a word, and a lady came up to me and she says, Pastor, you need to know something. In this community, every pastor here, every church in this community is 100% with you. You need to know that we support you. Every church has been praying for you. We've been fasting and praying all across this community. Because when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. I said, thank you. And then she said to me, you also need to know something. God gave me a word for you. And she shared two things. I won't share the first. It was awesome because I don't remember it. It was Thursday. I don't remember it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do I see some hands? I got amens from the back row. And if you're sitting in the back row amening that, you probably can't even see me anyway. And she said this, Pastor, your call from God, the scripture says, is irrevocable. Hold on to your call. My husband and I just went through this in a church in our community. And then Pastor Trey, he spoke at the Easter gathering at Colonial Woods this last year, and he's just a great pastor from the Southside Church, African-American church. He's an awesome guy and a young guy. He comes up to me. He's about 5'8". He grabs me. He wraps me in a bear hug, and he lifts me off the ground and cracks my back. And while I'm up in the air, I'm trying to kind of just, I have nothing to grip. And he's holding me up, and then he drops me. He looks at me and says, just know this, a black man just lifted you up today. I said, I don't know what that means, but thanks. And he laughed and he walked off. It was his way of saying, you've been lifted up. You're being lifted up all over this place. I said, thank you. But here's what the word is. A Presbyterian sit next to me. I've got a Pentecostal prophetess. She's sitting next to me from the south side. And she's praying, I want to get saved again. And then a word of the Lord comes to the gentleman sitting next to me. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's Jehoshaphat. And he's speaking not just to me, he's speaking to all the pastors. And he says, Jehoshaphat was surrounded by three armies, and his heart melted. And that spoke to me. I'm a pastor. And I've been questioning whether I ever want to do this again. I said, church is dangerous. Like Top Gun and Tom Cruise, Kenny Loggins said it, right into the danger zone. And I thought, I know that souls are in the balance in this place. No wonder why the church is dangerous. Your eternity of where you will spend forever is in the balance in this place today. Your soul, listen, 50 years from now, you don't matter in these chairs. Your houses don't matter. Your checkbook doesn't matter. 50 years from now, almost everyone, I can guarantee you this, every one of us will be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing a knee, looking around going, holy cow, I never knew it was this grand and this grandiose. We are going to fall on our face when the beast on the four corners of the lake around the throne of God say the word amen. All of heaven will fall on its face. You will not understand the grandioseness today, but in 50 years, you will all understand what I'm talking about. So with that, with all of that, I said, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to put my family through this anymore. I've been in five churches in 32 years of my life. I never thought on God's green earth I would be the guy I read about and the pastors I've prayed for all over this country. I've traveled all over this country. I've taught in university. I've spoken to pastors, preached at pastors' conferences, that I would be the guy on the front page above the fold of a paper, let alone television. And I thought, oh, what a nightmare that would be. And my wife and I and you. And let me just be crystal clear, all of us have walked through this. And not you. Our community has walked through this. And I believe there's a referendum that the church has to answer. What do we do with wounded people? I have not had an answer. I've grown up and our attorney says, you know what, just sit. Allow this process. We have the truth. We have all these documents. We know what's going to happen. We're good. I said, okay, I'll be quiet. And as a warrior, which is what God made me, each one of us have a temperament. My family, I come from warriors. My children are warriors. It's no surprise that my kids, two of them signed up in the military. One's a police officer. They're warriors. It's hard for a warrior to be quiet. And I thought, no. Jehoshaphat. God had to come and remind him, and he raised up a prophet, and the prophet said this, Jehaziel. He said, here's what you need to do. The battle is not yours, but mine. But here's the problem. Lord, the battle's not over. Why didn't you fix this? This crossed your desk. You stamped it. You allowed this. You allowed this. I thought being a Christian was supposed to be easy and good, and bad things don't happen. And he's put us into the Word like we've never been in the Word. And he says, now read it again. And this is what's happened since the beginning of time when Cain murdered Abel. Humans just do this to each other. And I just had to sit staring at my dog, 3 years old, and going, you don't do this to each other. I want to be a dog today. Can we relate? There's days when I go, my dog doesn't build fortresses. My dog isn't greedy. My dog doesn't spew hatred and lies and hurt. You know what my dog does? My dog just loves and wags her tail and waits for the next treat to show up. And even in my days when she messes up and she gets disciplined, 2 seconds later, she's wagging her tail and licking my hand. I said, oh, God, make us dogs. Not cats. Make us dogs. And Jehoshaphat said, God, I can't see. I cannot see. And this morning, here's from my heart. There are times in our lives when we cannot see God. There's times in our lives when we cannot see tomorrow. There's times in our lives when we cannot see, God, how you're going to fix our children. When you can't see how, God, you're going to fix our marriage. I know some of you in here have been through some of these days. I know some of you have been in here and you said, God, my enemy is before me and all I can see is three kings. And Jehaziel comes along and says, no, you're looking at the wrong thing. Get your eyes on Jesus. So this morning, I just wanted to share my heart. I didn't even put a sermon together, but I have just a couple of scriptures that God spoke to me about. Corrie Ten Boom lived in a hellish time in Nazi Germany, where she was in a concentration camp as a little girl. All hope was lost. She survived to tell her story of unfaltering faith and tight-fisted hope in God. She saw the face of evil up close and personal. She saw some of the most inhumane acts you could ever even, some of you can't even imagine, that man can do to man. And when she came out of all of this, this is what she said, quote, "If you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you will be at rest." A girl who went through something that you and I, God help us, will never hopefully see on this planet ever again. And yet that was her heart, her faith in God. So I go, God, I surrender. Really? Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. You are in a battle. We have a battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers set up in heavenly places. Rulers and darkness set up in heavenly places. So take your stand. When you've done everything to stand, stand. In other words, I know you're going to fail, Peter. You see, because we get our eyes on the wrong thing. This king had his eyes on the enemy. And God says, why are you looking at your enemy? As if I can't just say a breath and they will all disappear. Peter had that same moment. And he was walking on water. And then he got his eyes on the wave and not on Jesus. When he took his eyes off of Jesus. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, very, very clearly, the Bible says, fix. Can you say that with me, church? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured a cross. Folks, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. I remember going to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, where my son was in basic training. I can't hardly believe that was 9 years ago. He's a staff sergeant today, and he happens to be there right now for a two-month training. He'll be home in a few weeks. Can't wait to see him. While he was there, I remember watching. We were so proud as parents, and all the men were in. They were lined up there. They were in formation. And we got a chance, at the end of all that training, we got to go up and take pictures in their formation. And it was interesting. Their staff sergeant or their drill sergeant were walking up, and they were barking. They were screaming. And they just had to stand there in formation. And we walked up, and we got right up and took a picture, and I tried to get my son to smile or laugh. I walked up with my camera, and I said, boogity, boogity, boogity. That was like my little buddy, 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 buddy. And I thought he'd laugh. He just stood there with a flint face. Just like David's warriors, his mighty men in First Chronicles chapter 12, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. It says, some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the wilderness. They were brave warriors. They were ready for battle. They were able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were like the faces of lions. If you look in the Hebrew, that says their faces were like flint. They didn't move. And I asked my son afterwards, I said, you didn't flinch. You didn't smile. You didn't do anything. He said, Dad, for all of these weeks, every single day, early in the morning, in the afternoon, late at night, they would rouse us out of bed and put us in formation. They would scream at us. They would get right in our face and scream and scream and scream. And we were not allowed to make a single emotional thing. We had to have the faces of a lion. Translation, the face of flint. Our stone could not move. Otherwise, we got smoked. Smoking is push-ups, running a several miles, full-pack gear, ruck packs. And I said, so you learn how to do this. I said, what is that? He said, it's the thousand-yard gaze to fix our eyes. Not to look at the sergeant, not to look at you, Dad, not to look at our enemy. We had to look and fix our eyes. And Jesus tells us this morning, stop looking at your enemies. Jehoshaphat. Peter, stop looking at the storm of your waves. You're just going to sink in that because it's going to cause your hearts to melt. Don't let your heart melt. Stand and fix your eyes on Jesus. Get your thousand-yard gaze. I know this. It was actually Pastor Jesse who shared this with me over a year ago, and I know I've shared it before. And I found a book, and I've been reading on it. It's called The Reticular Activating System. God has wired in your brain the thousand-yard gaze. The reticular activating system is actually wired biologically in your brain. And it says this, whatever you stare at, your brain begins to wire that in. And that becomes very predominant in your life. That's how habits are formed, good habits and bad habits. What you stare at the longest becomes the strongest. You can actually hardwire your brain to fire. The brain cells in your mechanism fire an entire path to whatever you train it to. And we are going to fix our eyes and train our path. What is stared at the longest becomes the strongest. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus and fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus because I'm going to look at him in the morning. When I rise up in the morning, I will praise his name. When I go in the afternoon, I will praise his name. I will be in his word. I will meditate on his word day and night. And I'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water. I will not bear fruit out of season, but always in season. And whatever I do shall prosper. You see, because I'm fixing my eyes. So my wife and I have made a determination that whatever happens, we're going to trust the Lord. I know I've said I'm going to trust the system. Man-made systems are imperfect. No matter how good people are, we're people. We need to love people. We need to get the Father's heart. He loves you. He forgave your $5 million. How dare we walk down the street, pick up a rock, and stone our brother? We are all sinners. All of us. He forgave your $5 million. You walked out of the court of the king, and you begged him to forgive you, and he forgave you all of your debt. You walk out of the court of God, you walk down the street, and you find someone that owes you 10 bucks, and you have them beaten and thrown into prison. Trust me, the king's going to hear about it. Jesus told that story, and here it is. God has forgiven me of my $5 million. I've always been honest and open, I believe, in 32 years. I put my blue jeans on the same way you do. They may call me pastor, but I'm a Christian first and foremost, and I'm by the grace of God forgiven, and I walk humbly before my God. I seek his grace and mercy every day in my life, and I am far from perfect. So it's hard when, regardless of the truth, I read about my family and my life and my past, and I thought, how would everybody like to have their past or their present put all over the media today? And then the world picks up their stones to stone me for it because I'm the one that they can throw the rock at. And I told God, I don't know if I can handle the rocks, but I can stand on my rock because I've got my eyes on Jesus. My wife and I woke up this morning. We said the same prayer that we've been saying every day for quite some time. This is the day the Lord has made. We will. That word rejoice means this. You got joy today. You don't have joy tomorrow. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to go, man, I had a great day at church. And tomorrow you're going to go, I hate church. I hate God. My life stinks. I just want to end this. I just hate my life. Why? Because you have to rejoice. You see, your manna today is no good for tomorrow. Exodus tells us very clearly. Moses said, you get manna today. You don't get it for tomorrow. Because Moses said to them, let no man leave of it till the morning. In other words, you can't keep this stuff for tomorrow. He said, notwithstanding, wow, this is a different translation. That's all right. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. It said this, you got worms. Tomorrow you got worms. if you're holding on to your joy from today and you're expecting that joy to last you, if you think the meatloaf is going to last you till next month, you better have another meatloaf ready to cook up. Because your joy needs to be renewed every day. We wake up every day and say, this. It was raining this morning. We heard the storm. I was awake at 5:30 this morning. My wife leaned over. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading my message. She goes, good. She goes, when are we getting up? I said, it's 5:30. I'm not getting up now, but it's pouring rain. It's a beautiful sound on the house. What's today going to be like? It's going to rain. We were supposed to have a picnic outside. So we can have a picnic inside. Why? Because this is the day the Lord has made. This day has never existed in all of creation, and he created it just for you. He painted today for you. You won't get tomorrow. Some of you will be gone tomorrow. Some of you will be with Jesus tomorrow. But today he's given it to you. Love your children. Hug one another. Grab a lollipop today and share it with somebody. Receive a lollipop from somebody. You don't know whose life you're changing. Because today is the day. The devil would distract us. He would distract us and have us looking at the army, melting in fear and crawling into caves. And I say, let us share the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Grab a lollipop today, because this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice. And you know why we did this morning? Because driving over here, to be honest with you, I didn't know if anybody would show up from church. I see some of you here, and the enemy lied. I had some people, and maybe you're here just because you're waiting for something to be said. I don't know. My wife and I here, we have heard from everybody for everything that you could ever imagine. And things said about us and said about me, and I'm going, that's just absolutely false. But I will sit quietly, for the battle is not mine, but it's the Lord's. And God will reveal that to those who can hear the truth. Some of you are here today, and I was told that you are long gone. And I see you here. I leaned over to my wife early, and I said, hey, so-and-so's here. And I had somebody that spoke very clear to me that said, 10 families are gone this week, and this family's gone, and this family's gone, and this family's gone. I said, listen, God bless you. If you don't want the drama, go to another. I can't tell you to go to another church. I don't know where it doesn't exist unless they're not serving God and upsetting the kingdom of darkness. But God bless you if you can, because what we do in our society today is we go from church, and then the next drama happens, to church, and the next drama happens, to church. And church growth really isn't church growth. It's a sheep finding a new pen to graze in. But when the grass turns brown, rather than wait and trusting God to turn it green again, they don't stand, they leave. Now, this isn't a guilt trip for you to leave, because my wife and I have talked about it'd be just as easy for us to go. But we know there's a battle, and we trust the Lord. Matthew 9, 7. God bless you. Matthew, I have two more scriptures. Matthew 9, 17. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the wine is spilled. No, God will put new wine into fresh wineskins. See, today God's got new wine for my wife and I. See, his blessings are new every day. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what the Lord has done. And I say, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Nehemiah reminds us, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy. Don't grieve. for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Don't let Satan steal your joy. Hold on to that. Whether you are here at Grace or Colonial Woods, I talked to Pastor Phil Whetstone. He was bear hunting this weekend. And I sent him a text. We're good friends. He says, Pastor, whatever you need, know that Colonial Woods stands by you, stands by Grace. We love you. Talked to Tom Seppo. He was up north camping for the weekend. A lot of people camping. I was surprised, honestly, you're not all camping. And Pastor Tom said, whatever you need, Pastor, know that I'm the pastor of pastors, and I stand with you. We're camping this weekend. I said, I'm on my way. But somebody had to come up and make a statement. So here's my statement. Folks, you're looking for answers. We talked to an attorney. He said, unfortunately, you have all this stuff, and you could do what you want. You could file lawsuits. You could do this. You'll be just no pastor. You will be taken through the ringer like you've not been taken through. I said, oh, no. You don't understand. He says, no. This is what I do for a living. You don't understand. People will make up stuff, and they'll do stuff, and you'll poke a bear. Don't poke the bear. We came back from that meeting, and a new article came out, and everybody decided to opine about my life. And even insert new words and new things that just never existed even. Even a senator decided to opine. And I thought, that's interesting. No prosecutors ever called me. No detectives ever interviewed my family. And yet, we all have opinion. Not in court. Nothing was in court. It was an accusation. And I'm so sorry for this young lady and the things she said and done. That's horrible. But I will say this for you. We have put together a video that will be on the website. If this is what you need in your life, and we have documents from A to Z, my wife, bless her heart, I have a packet I've been carrying from lawyer to lawyer, and one has encouraged me to take all kinds of action and do this, and I just have to weigh the end game in this. Is the battle mine or is the battle of the Lord's? And we've done a few things. We filed a couple things. So we've done the things that we should do. The question is, what does the Lord want us to do? So just know that. So on our website this afternoon, you can go in. I've got a video statement that's there. It'll be on our website and our Facebook website. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, it is going to come under extreme fire of comment. Okay? Just know that's going to happen. We get people. I have some Satanist guy from New York that's been attacking me. I have no idea who he is. And just opining. Again, everybody gets an opinion. We live in a social media-driven world. So just if you can't handle that, stay away. I know we can't. We're trying to just not do those things. We're here to preach Christ and Christ crucified. We're here to minister to people. So that'll be up this afternoon. I'm going to pray for you for a meal. And I met with the board yesterday, especially in light of everything that, of course, no charges, and yet, even though there's no charges because no law was broken, because nothing was done illegal or even immoral, yet somebody had to opine that I'm irreprehensibly immoral. And if that's what you think I am, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, yes, you are, and by the blood of Jesus. I'm not a perfect man, but I know what I have and have not done. And so you can go on the website. You can see that. But for my family and I, because of all the stuff that's come our way, we met with the board yesterday, and we just need to heal. Will you allow, if you stand, if you love Grace, would you allow my family and I some time away for us to heal for a period of time? Pastor Tom said he's available for the next couple months to do whatever. So we're here. We're going to be here next week. We have a great service for next week that we're going to be a part. But my family and I, we need to take a few weeks. We just need to breathe, okay? So the board is allowing us to take a sabbatical. That's a biblical term to heal. When Paul was in Iconium, he was attacked and maliciously. I mean, they came along and, I mean, the things that were said about him, they followed him to Lystra. They convinced the town of Lystra, where he was preaching the gospel so much, they grabbed him, they took him out, they grabbed rocks, and they stoned him. Apparently, they had the first stone to throw. They thought they killed him outside of town. The disciples laid hands. He rose up from the dead. I thought he went right into town until a gentleman yesterday said, Pastor, he didn't go right back in town. He went to Derby, and he had a sabbatical in Derby for a time, and then he went right back into Lystra, where they tried to kill him. and he preached the gospel and said, this has happened so that the gospel might advance even in a stronger way. And we believe that there's a stronger day coming, because here it is. You as a church, we as a church, the community church has to answer the question, what do we do when the world just does what it does? What do we do when Christians do what they do? I think that's a question we all have to answer. I know my wife and I, we're answering that. God is refining us in our fire, and we want to be better through the fire. So we're going to take a sabbatical. We'll be here next Sunday. We have a great service, and then we're just going to go breathe. We've been offered a couple of cabins and places to go and stay, and we're like, yes, we're just... So if you love us, if you stand with us in that. Pastor Tom's going to come in for whatever duration we need to kind of breathe, and he's going to step in. So, okay, that's what's going to happen. Church, this is time for you to go, what do we do when the quarterback's arm's broke and he can't play in the game for a while? You need to step up and win the game, because there's more players standing on the sideline that probably need to be on the field. Children's ministry, Awanas, youth, visitation, all those things. Pastor Jesse, Tom, and us helping along. We're not unplugged. We're just unplugged, or, you know, unplugging. We're going to do that. Church, this is going to test our resolve. Be better for it. Be the church. So that's going to happen, and we just want to let you know that, because rumors are going to go, did they just quit? They're gone. I left years ago. I had Dave Squires, a former board member. My wife and I just went away for a couple of weeks. This was 8 years ago. We came back from vacation, and everybody said, you quit. We were interviewing down there, and this guy was going to be the new pastor at Grace. And I just went, that's how people handle stuff. Folks, be biblical. And of words and gossip, 2 Timothy 2:14, there is no value in them, and only destroy those who listen to it. Be people of God. We love you. It's Labor Day. It's time to labor in the Lord and do His will. Amen? Are you guys, some of you are hungry. Some of you just need to do it. We're going to fellowship. We're just going to enjoy some time of fellowship. If you didn't bring anything, stick around and fellowship with us. Would you stand so we can pray together?